Father, thank you that it's such a glorious day to be here. Lord, to just celebrate who you are. Lord, to know that we have everything in you that we need for life and for godliness. And oh God, we just pray again that you will build into our lives truth. Father, we thank you for the words of that song, our theme song for the series, that there's no turning back. Because Father, in you we have a firm foundation. And Lord, no matter what we may encounter in life, Lord, we know that in you our lives and our futures, our eternal destinies are completely secure. Father, we thank you that we can just bow before you and pause in the rush of the week, Lord, to again reflect who you are. And Father, to recommit ourselves in our walk to you. Father, now we ask that you'd speak. Lord, for those who are struggling, may you again just reassure them of your love and Father, the peace that is beyond all understanding. We pray this all in your precious name. Amen. Amen. Just a few reminders. Off the service, maybe just 10 minutes after the service, we'll be having our baptism teaching. It's for anybody and everybody. If you'd like to brush up, maybe you've been baptized already, you're welcome to come along. If you want to know more about baptism, maybe you haven't been baptized and you'd like to know more, you're welcome to come along as well. Or maybe you don't feel confident enough to share your testimony with your friend or wherever else it might be, and just want to brush up, you're welcome to come along. We're going to be meeting in the Top Silent School Hall, and you don't have to register, you're just welcome to come along to that. And then just to remind you about the men's breakfast, 8 o'clock on Saturday morning, I'm going to be speaking about a faith that brings down walls. It's almost part of the series we're doing on a Sunday, and ladies, tough luck. But men, you can come. So that's great, and it'll be part of the thing. And then our Baptist Theological College classes start this week. If I can meet immediately after the service, are the books here? Great stuff. The stuff is here, the books, the materials. So we'll meet right in front. There are a number of students, and we'll just start that class. We are looking at homiletics. Right, if you turn your Bibles to Joshua chapter 3, that's where we're looking at this morning in our series, Courageous Living in a Secular World. We need to be courageous as Christians, and that's the challenge for us today. Watch yourselves. Take care, says the ESV. Be careful if you've got the NRV. Beware, says the Amplified, lest you forget. Now, this was the warning that Moses had issued to the children of Israel just before they had entered the promised land. And friends, this is the warning that God wants you and I to hear this morning. Beware lest you forget. How quickly our memories seem to fade. And I think as we get older, it gets even worse. But how quickly we forget. And isn't this particularly true when things are going our way? When life is treating us well, our job's going well, and we're paying off our bond quickly and so on, when everything seems to be going well, it's so easy to forget. Now, Moses would spell out for Israel what we forget and why. More accurately, the what is actually the who. We forget the Lord himself. Watch yourself, said Moses, lest you forget the Lord. Now, even more specifically, Moses would warn the children of Israel that it was the Lord who had brought them out of Egypt. God had orchestrated that. It was the Lord who would bring them into a land of milk and honey. It was the Lord who would make them victorious over their enemies. It would be the Lord who would bless them with herds and flocks and silver and gold. And as it is the case with us so often, the children of Israel's temptation would be to become proud and to say, we did this ourselves. Isn't that so true? when we acquire things and God blesses us, when we turn around and we're feeling good, we begin to say to ourselves that maybe it was me who sort of organized all this. God would teach his people many important truths as they crossed from Egypt into the promised land. But none more important than when they crossed the Jordan and paused in at Gilgal, and we read about this in Joshua chapter 3 to chapter 5. God was at this point in their journey preparing his people for battle. And friends, I want to say that God prepares his people today for spiritual battle. Whether they took these lessons to heart would in many respects determine their destiny. And I want to say to you this morning that whether we take these lessons to heart that we glean from the book of Joshua will certainly determine the quality of our walk in the Lord. Now I want to share 7 principles from Gilgal that are vital for every Christian, every born-again Christian. 7 principles from Gilgal. We're going to probably get as far as the first 2 this week, and we'll carry on next week. The time had finally arrived. These people, the children of Israel, were about to enter the promised land. And at this point, God was preparing them to enter the promised land to do battle. In chapter 2 or 3 at least, we see Joshua preparing his people to cross this Jordan River, and at this point it was in flood. In chapter 3 in verse 10, Joshua had said, "Here is how you will know that the living God is among you." Now on the one side of the river was the wilderness. On the other was the promised land. On the one side was purpose. They knew what God wanted for them. But on the other would be realization. You know, there's one thing about knowing the promises and blessings about God. It's another to have them in your hand. On the one side, a life based on effort and works. But friends, on the other side was a life that was based on faith and obedience. Which would you choose? Hard work. Yes, we've got to work hard, but a life based on effort or a life based on faith and obedience. And in between that, between the wilderness and the promised land, flowed this river Jordan in flood. You can imagine what must have been going through their minds. Before them, the raging torrents of the Jordan River in flood. And ahead of them, Jericho, the place of battle. And yeah, they were crossing from the wilderness into the promised land. And Christians, morning, I want to say to you that each one of us needs to cross over from the wilderness, the ordinary Christian life, the wilderness of self-life, into the victory of the Christ life. Can we say amen to that? You're still awake. Hallelujah. God calls us to cross our Jordans to a life that is surrendered in Christ. Now, just across the river, across the bank, the opposite bank, was a place called Gilgal. This place would become a significant place in the life of Israel, a spiritual place, may I say a holy place to the people of God. Gilgal would become a place of military operations against the enemy. Joshua would come here again and again through his life. After many victories and sometimes even after defeats, he would go to Gilgal. Again and again, Joshua would find himself in this place called Gilgal. And friends, I want to say that I need a place called Gilgal. You need a place called Gilgal, a spiritual place where you can go time and time again. And maybe even now you can look back over your spiritual walk, if you're an older, experienced Christian, at a place that really stood out in your Christian walk. A place of recognition, a place of remembrance, a place of resurrection. A place of renunciation, of restoration, a place of realization, and a place of revelation, if I may say that. Seven principles, we'll look at the first few this morning, that are absolutely vital if you're going to be a living and an alive Christian, which hopefully all of you have the desire to be. Now, firstly, Gilgal was the place of recognition. Let's turn our Bibles. Joshua chapter 3, verse 1. We'll read, just choose a few verses for sake of time. Joshua 3, verse 1. Joshua started early the next morning and left the acacia grove with all the Israelites. They went as far as the Jordan and stayed there before crossing. After 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people, "When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God carried by the Levitical priests, you are to break camp and follow it. But keep a distance of about 1,000 yards between yourselves and the Ark. Don't go near it so that you can see, listen carefully to this, you can see the way to go, for you have not traveled this way before." Joshua told the people, "Consecrate yourselves," and shouldn't we all do that? Consecrate yourselves, set yourselves apart to God, because the Lord will do wonders amongst you tomorrow. And then if you jump down to verse 9, then Joshua told the people, "Come close and listen to the words of the Lord your God. He has said, you will know that the living God is amongst you, and that you will certainly dispossess before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, and Jebusites." Aren't those wonderful words, that you will know that the living God is amongst you? Isn't that amazing? Is that your experience? Anybody? I hope so. Verse 11, "When the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of the whole earth goes ahead of you into the Jordan, now choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man from each tribe. When the feet of the priests who carry the Ark of the Lord of the whole earth, comes to rest in the Jordan's water, the water will be cut off. The water flowing downstream will stand up in a mass. When the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carried the Ark of the Covenant ahead of the people. Now the Jordan overflows its banks throughout the harvest season. But as soon as the priests carrying the Ark reached the Jordan, their feet touched the water at its edge, and the water flowing downstream stood still, rising up in a mass that extended as far as Adam, a city next to Zarethan. The water flowing down the stream in the Sea of the Arabah, the Dead Sea, was completely cut off, and the people crossed opposite Jericho." Just a comment aside, this has happened a few times in history, historically recorded. But the amazing thing about this miracle is the timing. Absolutely amazing. It's happened about 4 or 5 times in the last 2,000 years. It's amazing, but it's happened. Verse 17, "The priests carrying the Ark of the Lord's Covenant stood firmly on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan, while all Israel crossed on dry ground until the entire nation had finished crossing the Jordan." It was an incredible miracle. What's happened before is that part of the river collapsed, and for a while there was a little dam, and then it flowed on again. That's what happened. An amazing story. Now, if you even casually read chapter 3 and chapter 4, you're going to notice the prominence of the Ark of the Covenant. Now, when I teach people how to understand the Bible, I always tell them, see what's repeated. There's something important about those words. And if you read these two chapters, you immediately discover that the Ark stands out in importance. In fact, 9 times in chapter 3, if you counted, 7 times in chapter 4, and another 4 times referred to indirectly by pronouns. Now, the question is this: what is so important? What is this writer trying to tell us about the Ark of the Covenant? It's simply this: the Ark symbolized the presence of God amongst his people. And as they set out to cross the Jordan, God himself would go before them. God himself would go before them, as must be the case in every spiritual enterprise that we set out personally or as a church. God needs to go ahead of us. Amen. You know, the problem is that it wasn't always the case in the life of Israel. If you go back almost 40 years before this, that they got to Kadesh Barnea, sent in the 12 spies, got the report, and they wouldn't follow God's lead. In fact, they did their own thing, and what happened? They got themselves into serious trouble when they refused to follow God. Every time they refused to follow God, the result was always what? Disaster. And friends, isn't that so true in our lives? When we refuse to follow God as individuals or a church, there is disaster in our lives or in the life of the church. The only way to advance anywhere at any time is to follow God's lead. The same God who had led Moses and his people through the Red Sea, an absolute miracle, would be the same God that would lead his people again through the Jordan, another amazing victory, a miracle at least, and then he'd lead them onto victory. Now, may I say that we need to seek God's face to know his will. In brackets, I want to say this. Church of God, if we're not seeking God, we are tendering for disaster. We need to pray, and seek God's face for the way forward. Now, the first step of the Christian journey is recognizing who God is. And this is really the picture of the Ark of the Covenant. It represented God's presence and power, but they're far more than that. The box, or the Ark at least, was 122 centimeters long, 76 centimeters wide and high, carried on poles. No one could touch the Ark. It was holy to the Lord. And you read later about somebody tried to steady the Ark on a donkey cart, and they immediately were struck down dead. It was a holy thing to the Lord. Now above the lid of the ark were two cherubim angels, angelic creatures who symbolically worshipped God, symbolizing his presence. Not only that, but the ark would represent God's holiness. Within the ark were the Ten Commandments. Remember the tablets? They were placed inside the ark. A written expression of the moral character of God. And here we see it symbolized the absolute holiness of God. Those Ten Commandments also symbolized God's justice. If the people broke the law, they would be punished. Not only that, and perhaps more encouraging for us, we see symbolized by the ark was God's mercy, for above the ark was the mercy seat. And who knew what happened at the mercy seat? Once a year, the high priest would come along and sprinkle blood from an animal that had been killed. He would sprinkle blood on the day of the atonement for the forgiveness on this mercy seat, for the forgiveness of sins. And here we see a picture of, and it's a big word, if you can just put the next one on. That word substitutionary atonement, it's a theological word. Substitution, we know from rugby or soccer, means in place of. And substitutionary atonement basically means that one victim would pay for the sins of the people. And of course, when we reflect on that great truth, this draws us straight to the cross of Calvary. I love the words of Romans 6 verse 23. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. And that's what we celebrate here this morning. The ark pointed God's people to the presence of God and his unchanging character. And later on, the Bible author would cry out, "You are the same yesterday, today, and forever." God is a forgiving God. He loves us. He cares for us. And He shows us His mercy. Now, firstly, the people had to recognize the presence of God, who He is, His sovereignty, His leadership, His lordship over their lives. And friends, God needs to be Lord of our lives and Lord of this church. That's what the presence of God is all about. It's really important. Really important. You know, if we want revival in this church, we need to acknowledge His presence and seek Him to be on the right path. You know, so often we like the children of Israel. We were in the wilderness. They refused to follow when God did lead. And then they advanced when God didn't lead. And it led to one disaster after another. The question is this. Will Watercliffe Baptist be a church that submits ourselves to the plans and the purposes of God? Or will we do our own thing? You know, there's so many things that churches can do. But will we do what God is leading us to do? Gilgal was a place of recognition, but secondly, it would become the place of remembrance. God, we teach His people many lessons, but none less important than the memorial stones that we read about. Joshua chapter 4, let's look at the first few verses. Joshua chapter 4, verse 1. After the entire nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord spoke to Joshua, "Choose 12 men from the people, one from each tribe, and command them, take 12 stones from the place in the middle of the Jordan where the priests are standing. Carry them with you and set them down at the place where you spend the night." So Joshua summoned the 12 men he had selected from the Israelites, one man for each tribe, and said to them, "Go across to the ark of the Lord your God in the middle of the Jordan. Each of you lift a stone onto his shoulder, one for each of the Israelite tribes, so that this may be a sign among you. In future, when your children ask you, 'What do these stones mean to you?' you shall tell them, 'The water of the Jordan was cut off in front of the ark of the Lord's covenant. When they crossed the Jordan, the Jordan's water was cut off. Therefore, these stones will always be a memorial for the Israelites.'" And then if you go down to verse 15. The Lord told Joshua, "Command the priests to carry the Ark of the Testimony to come up from the Jordan." So Joshua commanded the priests, "Come up from the Jordan." When the priests carrying the ark of the Lord's covenant came up from the middle of the Jordan and their feet stepped out on solid ground, the water of the Jordan resumed its course, flowing over all the banks as before. The people came up from the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month. That's an important date. We'll see why next week. And camped at Gilgal on the eastern limits of Jericho. Then Joshua set up in Gilgal the 12 stones they had taken from the Jordan. And he said to the Israelites, "In the future, when your children ask their fathers, 'What is the meaning of these stones?' you shall tell your children, 'Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground, for the Lord your God dried up the water of the Jordan before you until you crossed over, just as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed over. This is so all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord's hand is mighty, and that you may always fear the Lord your God.'" Now, God gave Joshua very particular instructions after the people had crossed over the Jordan. 12 men from each tribe would go in and pick up these boulders and take them across to the other side of the river. 12 men, while it wasn't flowing, would go and do that. And they would set up a memorial, a testimony to the miracle and the works of God. Now, just for interest, for those who want a bit more, verse 9 is very interesting. There's a textual difference, if you can call it that. It says in the NIV that Joshua picked up the 12 stones that it had been in the middle of the river. The implication is he took those stones. So he's really referring to the same thing, to the other side. Whereas most of the other translations, if you look at it, Joshua spontaneously built another memorial right in the middle of the river. Perhaps it was a spontaneous act of worship to this amazing thing that God had done. He piled up a mound of stones, a memorial, that when the river subsided, which was most of the year, and people crossed over, they would see this pile of stones in the middle of the river, a testimony to what God had done, something absolutely amazing. We don't know which is right, but maybe the last one is. The point is this: Gilgal would become a place of remembrance, a place of testimony, a memorial to the amazing works of God. Now, ask this morning, do you have a testimony in your life? As you look back at your life and you know that God was at work in your life. How many of you can testify to that? You can look back and say, yes, the Lord was there. You know what? We're prone as Christians to forget. When the times get tough, we forget what God has done in the past. And I want to say to you that the God of grace we experienced in the past is the God of grace today. And friends, there is future grace that God will show us at the right time. Amen. Why was this memorial so important? Firstly, it would be a testimony to the current generation. Look at verses 5 and 6. Chapter 4, verse 5 and 6. He said to them, go across to the ark of the Lord your God in the middle of the Jordan. Each of you lift a stone onto his shoulder for each of the Israelite tribes. Verse 6. So this will be a sign among you in the future when your children ask you, what do these stones mean? You should tell them the water of the Jordan was cut off. In front of the Ark of the Covenant, when it crossed the Jordan's water was cut off. Therefore, these stones will always be a memorial to the Israelites. This was God's primary reason. These stones would remind the nation that God is a God of power and glory. It was He who brought them across this raging river. And certainly the road ahead would be tough. It was going to be hard. There would be times that the Israelites, the children of Israel would become discouraged. And verse 6, this would be a sign to them. They'd be reminded of the power and the faithfulness of God. And friends, that's why we need a memorial in our lives to look back at times when we're struggling, to know that God was indeed present in our lives. Not only that, but it would secondly be a testimony to the next generation. Since it's so easy to forget the faith and the instructions of parents, I want you to see this. We read verse 6 and 7. Let's look at verse 21 to 23. Chapter 4, verse 21 to 23. And he said to the Israelites, in the future, when your children ask their fathers, what is the meaning of these stones? You should tell your children, Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground, for the Lord your God dried up the water of the Jordan before you until they crossed over, just as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before until they crossed over. Okay, that's verse 23. Friends, we need to tell our children about the great acts, the mighty acts of God. How do you do that? You share stories about what God has done in your life. But there was another reason that there would be a witness to unbelievers. Verse 24. This is so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord's hand is mighty, and so that you may always fear the Lord your God. Now, we see here that God's concern is not just for his people, it's not just for Israel or for Christians, But we see here is God's concern for the whole world. One of the primary reasons why God chose Israel was to have a dramatic display of his power to all of lost humanity. In other words, God cares about the eternal destiny of the world. Now, that message was indeed heard across the land. In Joshua chapter 5, we read the following. Now, when all the Ammonite kings west of the Jordan and all the Canaanite kings along the coast heard how the Lord had dried up the Jordan before the Israelites until they had crossed over, their hearts melted in fear and they no longer had courage to face the Israelites. Now, how wonderful it would be if we could report after this that the Canaanites, after hearing about this amazing demonstration of God's power, repented of their sins, turned from their wicked ways, and joined, remember Rahab from last week, joined her and followed the one and only true God. But you know what? They didn't. Like Pharaoh before, their fears soon turned to arrogance and pride. In fact, we discover they turned their hearts against God and refused to acknowledge who God is. Remember I said the first thing is to acknowledge God. How tragic. But you know there's something even more tragic than that. Far more tragic. No sooner had God's people settled in the land of milk and honey than their memories began to fade. Even the memory of the memorial stones began to fade. And one of the most sobering and heartbreaking statements is to be found in Judges chapter 2. I want you to turn there. Just listen to this. Just one generation later, we read this happening. Judges chapter 2 and verse 8 to 10. Judges 2 verse 8 to 10. Then Joshua son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. And they buried him in the territory of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Gosh. All that generation were gathered to their fathers. And listen to this. There arose another generation after them. This is incredible. Who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which he had done for Israel. Friends, how could this be? Just one generation later, the people who had seen these incredible miracles, how could they ever forget them? Do you know what the fact is that they forgot? In fact, their parents failed to pass on these great stories of faith about what God had done for them. And consequently, we read that their children turned away from the living God and did evil in his sight. And listen to the biblical record, the next verse, Judges 2 verse 12. They forsook the Lord of their ancestors who brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshipped various gods of the peoples around them. They aroused the Lord's anger. You know, it's so sad that in just two generations, the children of Israel began to forsake the Lord. And friends, I want to say that this happens in our glorious country of South Africa. Thousands and thousands of people and families are turning away from God. But you know, there's a glorious picture right here, and I want to end with this. This passage is a far deeper picture, the section we just read. And you may ask, well, what is this all about? The greatest commentary on the Old Testament is the New Testament. And here we brought face to face with one of the greatest, if not the greatest, theme of all Scripture. Just as the priests would stand firm in the middle of the river. Friends, there was another great priest. In fact, the priest, the high priest, centuries later, the Lord Jesus Christ, would stand firm. Listen to this. He would stand firm until everything that God intended was complete. who stand firm at Calvary's tree until he could utter those words, Tetelestai, it is finished. There, once for all, our sins were dealt with. And man could cross over from death to life. And you know what? There stands a memorial. It's called the Cross of Calvary. And friends, when you doubt the love of Jesus, and how often we get to that position, we're discouraged, and we wonder, does God really love us? I want to say to you, when you get that point in your Christian walk, you need to look back at that memorial to the cross of Christ. Can we ever doubt God's love for us when we look back at the cross? So taken was William Cowper with his love that he wrote the following words. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. But you know, there's something more than that. Listen carefully. Not only did the priests go and stand firm in the middle of the River Jordan on the riverbed, but you will observe too, if you read that passage, that the people also went down through that riverbed. The deepest, most real, amazing meaning of Calvary is not only did Jesus die for my sins, but friends, I died with him. And I die in him. And if you haven't grasped that, you will never ever be a victorious Christian. Let me repeat that. At Calvary, not only did Jesus die, but you know what? When you become born again, I die with him and I die in him. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says about this very thing. Galatians 2 verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer what? I no longer live, says the Apostle Paul, but Christ lives in me, the life and I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 14, for the love of Christ controls me, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, and therefore all have what? All of us have died if we're in Christ. Romans 6 verse 4, we were therefore buried with him through baptism. And isn't that so important? Why do we need to get baptized by immersion, believer's baptism? Because there's this massive symbolism of me dying in Christ. We therefore were buried with him through baptism in what? In death. In order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Now, I don't know if you've asked this question. I'm sure you have. People often come to me and say, Pastor, what is God's will for my life? Have you asked that question? Anybody? Good. Some of you look charismatic. It's great. You might be asking this question, well, what is God's best for me? I want to say to you that God's best for you is that you die in Christ. Jesus explains this in John 10 verse 24, the very same principle. Very truly, Jesus said, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. I want to ask this morning, have you died with Christ? And have you died in Christ? Have you died to your own reputation? Have you died to your plans, your purposes, your ideas? and now live for Christ? In other words, have you gone down to Gilgal, this place of remembrance and discovery? Well, this isn't the end, because after Easter Friday comes what? Easter Sunday. After death comes resurrection, and we'll go back to that next week. Okay. Just some closing principles. Number one, are you living in the presence of Jesus? In other words, do you recognize His glory and His holiness and His sovereignty? And if you've recognized that, have you responded appropriately? You know, it's one thing to know about God's glory and who He is, His holiness. But you know, it's another thing to respond to that. Isaiah chapter 6, it shares about Isaiah's experience and response. Isaiah 6:1. In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of His robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above Him, each having six wings. Two, with two they covered their face, and with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. And one called out to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is filled with His glory. And the foundations of the threshold of the temple trembled at the voice of Him who called out, while in the temple was filled with smoke. Then I said, Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live amongst the people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, Behold, this has touched your lips, and your sin is taken away and forgiven. Then I heard a voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who shall go for us? Now listen to this. Isaiah had seen the awesome holiness and glory of God. Does it stop there? No, it doesn't. Listen to his response. Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, Here I am, send me. I want to say to you, when you're living in the presence of God, there is an appropriate response. We need to respond to the call of God in our lives. And I'm not saying you've got to be a pastor or a missionary, but you need to serve Him with your life. Number two in application, do you model and teach God's word to the next generation? Because it takes only one generation to drop the baton. Exhibit A is South Africa. I'll never forget, after 1994, I had a friend who was a Dominee in the Dutch Reformed Church, and he said about in 1995, thereabout, he said to me, Paul, the Dutch Reformed Church are losing 100,000 members a year. People are leaving the church. You know, we have conflicting values in this country. The church, in many respects, has lost its impact. So often read about corruption and so on going on in our country. In fact, one political party leader, and I won't mention names, he was once asked, and this man is a preacher, by the way, you might know who I'm talking about. And he was asked the following question. If the Constitution was at odds with the Bible, what would you do? And his response was this, I'll follow the Constitution. Isn't that scary? We live in a country of conflicting values. And it's almost like that frog in the kettle. As things slowly change, we don't notice. You know the story of the frog in the kettle, when they start turning on the heat and the frog doesn't realize it until he's cooked to death. And how many of us as Christians are being cooked to death? The change is slow, but we're losing our moral values, our godly and scriptural values. And this was Israel's problem. Do you model and teach biblical values to the next generation? And lastly, application. Scripture teaches that men have a tremendous responsibility in taking a lead in teaching biblical values, and so do women. We have a tremendous responsibility to pass on biblical values. Ladies, I'm not letting off the hook either. The question as we close is what is happening in our homes? What is going on in our homes? Will our children know us by what we have? A big home, a big screen TV, fast cars and so on. Now, don't misunderstand. I'm not saying that these things are bad. God doesn't say that material things are outside His will. In fact, they are not the issue. Our attitude towards these things, and more particularly God, is what's really the issue. You see, the children of Israel became materialists, and they took credit for their blessings, and eventually they turned away from God to false gods. And in the process, they failed to teach about their children about God. What about us? Do we have those memorial stones that remind us and our children about God's blessing? Do we demonstrate our faith? I want to close with a verse for the week. You can put it up. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6 to 9. These words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your head, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and of your gates. Let's pray. Father, we just recognize this morning at the onslaught of our faith in a country like ours. And Father, first we acknowledge who you are, your presence. Lord, we acknowledge as a church and as a people that you are the God of gods. You are holy, almighty, and sovereign. And Father, because of that, we bow down before you. Lord, help us to respond appropriately to who you are. Father, help us to pass on our values to our children and to our grandchildren. Lord, help us not to be part of this moral slide that we see in our country. But Father, for us to take a stand for you. Lord, give us strength, we pray. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.